before I get into the message, which is about creating a kingdom culture, I want to share a little bit of a message that Andrew just sent me so that you can hear it. And for those of you that don't know, they are a couple in this church, Andrew and Terry Badman, that we've sent to Uganda. We want to be able to disciple people, equip them, and send them to the nations, or send them into our city locally. But I want to share something with you that Andrew just sent, because it's really an example of somebody that is creating a kingdom culture in the midst of his circumstance. So just listen up.
Hey guys, I just want to add that, praise God, it's been an interesting day. I woke up at 4 a.m. to start this journey, and realized my wallet with all my ID was gone, which meant I had no bank cards or anything to work with today. And thankfully, I had some cash in my pocket. It was pouring, and by the time I even got in the car, I was soaked because we had to load some stuff, and it was I was half an hour late picking people up, and it was just a real challenge this morning. But I found myself on the way from Michiana to Kampala, just being inspired to sing praises to Jesus. So I just want to share with you guys that no matter what's going on around us, He is faithful and He works all things for good. And I just want to pay testimony that it's been an amazing day with the team. We've just had so much fun together. It's been a breeze. And you know what? The cards are turned off and we'll get new cards. That's not... That should not be an insurmountable issue, but blown away that He would just put praise in my mouth when things were hard. So anyways, I just wanted to share that testimony with you guys. Have an awesome day. Bye.
Thank you, Jesus! Yes, and for those of you that don't know, we have a new member in our community called Isabella. Isabella Edwardson. And so they're not here today. They'll probably be here next week. But in reference to Andrew and creating a kingdom culture, we do not understand how different the kingdom is of heaven than the kingdom of this world. We see a time where Paul and Silas tried to go to Asia Minor and the Holy Spirit prevented them. They tried to go to a place called Bithynia and the Holy Spirit prevented them. They had a dream about a man calling them to Macedonia. They get, oh, I guess this is what God wants us to do. So they go in obedience to the Holy Spirit and the dream. They get there, they're sharing the gospel. And somebody with a demonic spirit is saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, come to show you the way of salvation. But she wasn't saying it by the Spirit of God. And after 3 days, Paul turns around, casts out the spirit. She's set free in a moment. But those that made money off of her for her fortune-telling ability were angry, brought Paul and Silas before the judges, and the mob was just stirred up. They were beaten. They were stripped naked. They are thrown into a dungeon. They are in shackles and in chains because of obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Where's the protection? God, I thought this was you. I'd be complaining. I'd be questioning. But these guys are shivering, having just been stripped down, beaten up, in a dungeon, in stocks and chains. At midnight, they began to sing hymns to God, which means celebrating God. When they did that, an earthquake came. Their chains fell off. Their prison doors opened up. But so did every other prison door and every other chain in the entire prison as a result of God sending an earthquake. But I mean, it's a little bit supernatural that all the chains on everybody's hands and feet fall off as well. I believe the dream, the man of the dream was probably the jailer. Because he and his family all got saved. He was told by the magistrates, if you let these guys escape, you're as good as dead. So something's even going on in the spiritual realm, because the next day the magistrates say, set these men free. Let them go. And the strongest, one of the strongest churches, the Church of Philippi, is established. You know, Jehoshaphat, when he's bringing righteous reforms, really bringing the kingdom of God in his time in 2 Chronicles 20, they were under attack and they were outnumbered 100-1. They were afraid and they didn't know what to do. And they said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And as they began to pray and as they began to praise, the Holy Spirit sends through someone, through one of them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're not going to have to fight this battle. I'm going to fight it for you. And what they did is they didn't really stand still. They sent singers and dancers ahead of the army, going towards the enemy, not surrendered to the enemy, but hands up, surrendered to God, declaring that he is good and his love endures forever. I want to say creating a kingdom culture sort of works like this. The greater your adversity, the greater that adversity raises doubts and questions of the goodness and the love of God, and you don't feel like God is good or God is loving, and it doesn't seem to add up that he's good and loving when you look at the circumstance, when you declare that he is good, that his love endures forever, in spite of how you feel, in spite of how it looks, what happens is his presence starts coming into that place. One of the words for praise means to flash forth life. When you're declaring he is good, when it doesn't feel like it, when it doesn't look like it, he inhabits that praise, his presence comes, his kingdom comes, and the entire atmosphere changes, that it affects the environment, that it affects not only individuals, but it affects an entire people group. In both those situations, everybody was affected. So I want to say, if you want to create a kingdom culture, you praise him. And I will say, the greater your adversity that creates doubts, whether he is good and whether he is loving, becomes the greatest opportunity for the greatest kingdom manifestation. So now Andrew just lost his wallet or it was stolen. We don't know which one. Everything's gone. But he starts praising God. He's off to southern Sudan with a team of medical doctors that are going to be doing surgery. They ministered to over 500 people, and the presence of the power of God was there. But why? Because Andrew had an opportunity to declare that God was good.
Amen.
And that his love endures forever, but it sure didn't look like it. God, I'm obeying you. I'm doing your work. What the heck? What's up? Where are you? And no, he begins to just praise Jesus in the midst of that. And as a result, the kingdom came. And the stories he has are just phenomenal of what God has done. I find it interesting, that message that you just heard. Andrew was on a ferry crossing the Nile River, which is the border between Uganda and southern Sudan. And just in sharing that in the midst of this transition, you know, leaving the one behind and going into something else. But as he's praising, the way that God's come through. When I have the details, I will tell you. But one of the reasons I'm also wanting to share this with you, that Children Arise, a ministry that started in Lifetree, all the leaders of it are part of Lifetree, we are supporting Andrew there. But we're needing more support for him. And so whether you have, you go, okay, I want to give $10 a month, $20 a month, $50, $100. I'm looking for some people to make a year-long monthly commitment to Andrew and Terry, because I assure you, they are a great investment. They've sold all their toys, they've sold their home, they've given up retirement, they're using all of their resources, they've pretty well used all of their resources because of obeying the call of God, and it's cost them everything. I go, here's a great investment. These guys are a great investment. And if you actually were there, and you could come with us July 3rd to 16th. July 3rd to 16th. And we're meeting next Sunday, the 24th, to talk about that. We still have room for, I think, about 4 more people. You can come and see what they're doing. But my heart is that you would pray and you would make a decision of how much you want to give. And if we exceed what they need, I assure you, they will use it well.
Yeah.
It will not be spent on themselves. It'll be spent on advancing the kingdom in significant ways. So please, just really pray, listen, and decide. Talk to your spouse and come to a point of agreement in this. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I really do want us to see whether Children Arise, which I'm a part of, or Transform Victoria, or Jason, a part of Leading Influence, as something that we embrace as a church, as branches of Life Tree, and that we don't see them as separate in the ministry that they're doing to advance the kingdom out there. Or whether it's the By Design group or others, whether it's Darren and what he's doing in Sanctuary, you know, I'm looking at people, or John Wason in Word to Life, that we see them as branches that are an extension of our family, even if they are a completely separate ministry, that we truly do say, this is family. You belong to us, we belong to you, and that we really walk together. My heart is we develop that kind of a culture, and we don't see this separate, nor do we see the churches of the city as separate. Okay, creating kingdom culture. If we could have that first slide, I want to give you a tool that I believe is going to benefit you, that you need to walk this through if you have not done this personally, first of all. Then in the context of your family or your business or the community that you're with. It's called vision framing. And the vision, let's say that central part, is the future reality of Life Tree. And I will share just a concept that we're still working on in relationship to that. But you need to be able to have a target of your vision that it speaks of the end of the future reality of who you are and what you're going to do. That becomes your target. But undergirding all vision are your values. So the values are the answer of your why question. I used to say, Lord, I want to live my values. My vision is to live my values. And then it was like, no. Jesus, my vision is to live your values. And then it was like, Jesus said, well, my vision is to live my values through you. And he sort of trumped my ideas. He said, my vision is to live my values through you. And so I started going through the process to going, Jesus, what are the values that you want to live through me? And I started identifying the values that I believe he wanted to live through me. And as I started doing that, that answers all of my why questions of why I want to do what I do. And it becomes one part of the framing for the picture of the future reality of my life. But the next one is a mission or a purpose statement that answers the what you're going to do. What are you going to do based upon the things that you say that Jesus wants to live his values through you? What are those values, and what are you going to do based upon those values? What's that going to practically look like in applying that value lived out? Not just the stated value. Sometimes there's a big gulf between our stated values and our practice values. I say it's not a value unless we're practicing it. Unless we're giving time, energy, and money to what we state that we value, it's simply a good idea. It's got to be practiced. If it's not practiced, it will never change you. It's by practicing, or letting Jesus practice letting out his values through you, that the Word is made flesh, that you are changed into his image and his likeness through a process of doing that. If you could go back to the other one. So then, the bottom line is the strategies of how are you going to move from your values answering the why question, to what you're going to actually do of your mission or purpose, to the strategies of how I'm going to actually do disciplines, make plans to be able to fulfill it. All of it's related to the central part of the vision, And then the top part are mission metrics. It's the when. Or it's the evaluation. Are my strategies actually fulfilling the values that Jesus wants to live through me? And are these strategies actually effective in knowing the right questions to ask yourself related to them? I tell you, without this process personally, or in a family, or in a marriage, or in a business, or in a church, we are aimless. We need an aim. And we need to be able to have that aim together. If I could have the next slide, please. Now, this is just a thought, but it's related to many things in my heart. I didn't center this very well, did I? Oh, well. The vision for me is simply, if I would state it in one word, it's disciples. Period. But I've added to it, equip and send. Now, like I say, this is in a thought process. You may need to contribute to it. Help us wordsmith or help us even articulate, because I'm wanting to engage the whole body in elements of the process. But I've written down disciple nations, neighbors, and the next generation. Equip disciples in their identity, calling, and gifting. And then send disciples into the world to establish Christ's kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven. That's the objective. That's the heart of it. You might reword it, but that's some of the heart of it. If I could have the next slide. So just, I basically touched on this, but Jesus living his values through us, what he said to me is love God, love one another, fulfill the Great Commission, facilitating his presence, and getting to the place that only doing what we see the Father doing and only saying what we hear the Father saying and become like Jesus. That's pretty simple. Simple to say. But what a standard Jesus raises for us of effective ministry, mean I only do what I see the Father doing. So when he's healing somebody, it's not just that he's healing or healing a blind man, it's how he's doing it at times. Sometimes it's spit and mud. Sometimes it's touching a leper. It's different in each situation. So next slide, please. One of the mission statements that we probably repeat the most, and we're going to maybe still adjust this, is we live to make Jesus known. That as Life Tree Community, we live to make Jesus known. We want it simple enough, clear enough. Now, like I say, you might have a brilliant idea, and we might just adjust all of this. But I'm wanting to be able to give you this tool, and you need to do it personally before you do it in the context of your marriage, or your company, or your church, or your ministry. You need to do it personally, first of all. And if you do, you're going to have a sense of direction. You're going to answer those whys. You're going to look at what we're going to do. You're going to look at how the strategies are going to fulfill it. And then you're going to learn to ask the questions, are we actually achieving the end goal that we're aiming at? Are we getting closer to the fulfillment of the vision by doing the strategies that we've determined to do? So that's one part of it. I will say, we can answer this, and I feel as though that Jesus, his first words publicly were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He's declaring, I the king am here, therefore the kingdom of heaven is here, and you can now enter into it, you can now access it, and that's the message. And he teaches us then to pray for his kingdom to come on earth just as it is in heaven. And after he does that, his final words to us are, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore go. That really means as you go. It's as you go through life, as you go walking through your marriage, walking through raising children, walking through school, walking through business, walking in the marketplace, as you go make disciples. Some of them are going to be your proverbial 3 or your 12 or your 70 or the multitude. Jesus was discipling the nation, but predominantly he's focused on small circles first. He's looking at the small context and doing it in concentric circles. But he's making disciples, and I actually believe that the great commands of loving God and loving one another, the external expression of that is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That I'm called to do one thing, make disciples. And I'm going, you know what? Unless I'm making disciples, whether of my wife or my children or the people in my community, then I can't say I'm a disciple of Jesus. Because what a disciple of Jesus does is make disciples. And so I've got to be intentional about how am I to be involved in making disciples. I think we'd see more people saved if we spent more time on discipleship and less time on evangelism. More time on discipleship of seeing people becoming like Jesus. Because what does the world around us want? They're going to know we're his disciples by our love for one another. If they're in a place that they need healthy family because they haven't seen a healthy marriage, they haven't seen healthy parenting, greatest thing you can do is let them see a healthy marriage and healthy family. Right? That's what your hope is. Is that even possible out there? So if they see you living out God's word in your marriage, in your parenting, it's like, how do you do that? They want you to give them an answer for the hope you have and for the life you have. And we can give them the answer. The reason for this is because of what Jesus has done in me. It's because I'm seeking by the power of His Spirit to live on His Word, and people are drawn to the light. Jesus spoke as one having authority. Why? He's the living Word. He's actually living out the message. He's not separate. The message that He speaks is not separate from His life. I will say there's way too many Christians, their message is so incongruent with their life. And there's no authority. The authority comes by actually living it out. Now, we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do that in the context of community where we're being responsible for one another, discipling one another, accountable to one another, that we're going to see that reality take place. It has to take place in a 100% dependence on the Holy Spirit and a 100% interdependence on His body. There's no other plan. There's no other way. So this is the way. I will also say, for me as a leader, or for you as a leader, the next part of equip, we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That word ministry there means an office, and it's referring to apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. If you've matured as one of those, you're to equip others who are maybe apostles in the workplace, in the education system. Or they are prophets in that context, but they need to be able to know who they are in their identity as a son or a daughter, in their vocational calling. Paul says in Galatians 1:15, before I was born, He set me apart, it means for a purpose, that He called me before I was born, and He chose me to be able to preach and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as an apostle. So, He's talking about before I'm born, He called me. He's talking about my identity vocationally as an apostle. And what I'm to do is to preach. We're all to preach, but each one of us to preach in a different way based on our gifting, our calling, our identity, our context. And every single one of us has the privilege of being able to do that. Who's your audience? Peter was the Jews. Paul is the Gentiles. For some of you, it's education. For some of you, it's business. For some of you, it's within different spheres. For some of you, it's maybe those involved in drug addictions, alcohol addictions. Some of you, children. But every single one of you are called to a particular people with a purpose that God has, with an identity and an anointing to be able to go there in His name. Every single one of you. And our role as leaders is to equip you to fulfill the work that He's prepared in advance for you to do, and so that you fulfill your calling. And when I say that, very little of it's in the church. Jesus' ministry wasn't in the synagogue. The apostles, their ministry is in the marketplace, and it's the people out there in the world, were not to be the salt of the church, but the salt of the earth. The light, not of the church, the light of the world. And we are leaven. And where are we leaven? We are leaven in our society. That's hidden and kneaded in, but we're permeating, and we're influencing, and we're affecting, maybe in a hidden way. We don't need to be leaven in the church. It's leaven out in society. And so I love what Jason's doing, let's say, leading into it. And he's got amazing stories of how God is moving with them and through them in that context. Most of the time, you're not going to be able to hear these stories because there are individual lives that are public figures. But God is doing some awesome things with them and through them in that context. But that word equip, it first of all means, it means to heal you. And it's a physician, Greek physician's term. If your bones are broken or out of joint, it's to be able to set them, and so eventually they can function as they were designed. Then it's giving the tools and the development of the skills. And third of all, it's about moral character, so that when you're under pressure or given greater authority and responsibility, you won't crack. And so we're to equip you for the work that you're called to in an area. And then finally, the sent part, Jesus several times, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Every one of us are to be sent, but to who? To where? How are we to show up? But every one of us are to be sent. Now, in creating a kingdom culture, I'm just going to run through several things here. And it's really the simplicity of intentionally living out the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that creates a kingdom culture and brings the kingdom of heaven and the atmosphere of heaven onto the earth by intentionally doing what the Word of God says. It's as simple as that, and as difficult as that. So, several thoughts here. Creating a kingdom culture within LifeTree is essential to fulfilling our vision of seeing Christ's kingdom established on the earth just as it is in heaven. Number two, together we must create and cultivate a kingdom culture that recognizes and embraces shared values, attitudes, standards, practices, and common beliefs. To establish a kingdom culture, we need to be, this is three, we need a clear, simple, and consistent vision. Our vision must only be realized will only be realized if we consistently live Christ's values through us, or let Christ live His values through us. There's several other things that I have there, but I want to stop there and quickly shift into a few thoughts here. There are five places that it talks about the entire law is summed up in this. Even the loving God is summed up in loving your brother or loving your neighbor as yourself. One command actually is fulfilling all of them. Because God says through John, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you do see? Our love for God is manifest by our love for one another. Our love for God is manifest that the world will know the reality of Jesus and who He is and what He's done by the love they see that we have for one another. That they see it and they experience it and they're going to know it. Now the interesting thing, even though it says this at different times in different ways, there's 106 times it talks about one another in the New Testament. 60 of those times really are descriptive of how we are to love one another, honor one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, accept one another, be hospitable to one another, comfort one another, encourage, build up one another. And it just goes on and on what this love looks like, so we don't have to actually define it or take Hollywood's definition or our parents' definition or our system or government's definition of what love looks like. We sure know that God's love that Jesus talks about, that Hollywood does not do a good job of depicting what that kind of love is. And so there's a whole lot of different ones, or our government. But Jesus gives us descriptions, and the Holy Spirit does, of what that love looks like. But there's that then 19 times that are still related that says don't discourage one another. Don't lie to each other. Don't bite each other, you know. And it goes on and on of what not to do that's really loving. And you know one of my favorite words? And this is part of the culture that I want to create here on a Sunday morning in particular. But I want it to overflow our life where it's where 59 times it says to greet one another. And in Matthew 5:47, it says, you know, don't just love the people that you know and family and friends. Love the enemies. Love the people that you don't know. Don't just greet your friends and family. Greet the strangers. Greet everyone. And really, once again, that word greet means to enfold in the arms. It means to embrace them, to accept them, to affirm them, to joyfully celebrate them. That when we come together and we see one another, even if it's a stranger, it should be like, welcome home. It's so good to see you. And there's so many references to this greeting one another, and there's so much that you're communicating, whether you do it in a hug, whether you do it in a smile. You're communicating the heart of the Father to them. You know, I feel as though the simplicity of this, of actually practicing the one another's in Scripture, going through all the one another's in the New Testament, and then seeking to apply them, the simplicity is only in His presence are we changed. Only in His presence are we healed. There's liberty in His presence. Only does wisdom and revelation come when we're in His presence. But He says, John says, God is love. Those who live in love, live in God, and God lives in them. I really don't care if we're spending all nights of time of worship, fasting, and prayer, if there's gossip, and there's backbiting, and we're lying to each other, and we're cheating on each other. The reality is what brings the presence of God. We may be fasting and praying to break certain things, but you want to manifest the presence of God. Love one another. Honor one another. Prefer one another. Be hospitable to one another. Help each other in a time of need. Encourage one another. When we start being intentional about the one another's in Scripture, we're going to facilitate His presence. We're going to manifest His presence. We're going to see greater amount of healings. We're going to see a release of the prophetic like never before. We're going to see God's supernatural provision come. We're going to get wisdom and revelation because we're facilitating the presence of God, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are designed in the image and likeness of God, and God is love, and when we do what God does, and you know what? You don't have to feel like it. Our Western way of thinking is if we change our thinking, we'll change our behavior. It's true. But a great way of thinking is change your behavior. And as you reflect, your thinking will change. And how many of you know this from maybe a little bit of diet or exercise? You don't feel like it. You may even think this is doing nothing. But then over time, you see the fruit of it, right? I will say when we are intentional about discipline, of how we're going to live out the one another's, of how we're going to walk in love, how we're going to look at each other, how we're choosing to look at one another and be able to truly celebrate and embrace one another is going to change our atmosphere, and we're going to see way more kingdom power and prophecy and provision manifest by the simplicity of actually applying this, knowing it doesn't do much for us. Living it changes everything. It changes everything. I want it to be this picture of Luke 15. The father, the boy is coming home. The prodigal's returning. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, and threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Some people have only been, that are here, have only been prodigal for a day or two. But it doesn't matter. It needs to be a welcome home. But what if they haven't been repentant? The father didn't know if the son was repentant. He had no clue where his heart was at. He didn't know if he was coming for more money. It's just my son. And when it says to greet one another, it's actually referring to treat everybody around you like they're your family. Like they're coming home and you haven't seen them for a long time. That you embrace them in your arms, and whether you're not comfortable with hugging, don't bother doing that. But you can still say, you're amazing. You can still affirm them. You can still accept them. You can still encourage them by your actions, by your words. And we can change things. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only, but only words that build up according to the need of the moment, so will impart grace to those who hear it. That's what our words are supposed to be like. And then it contrasts it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all gossip and malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So he's saying, by the words of our mouth, we're either bringing the presence of God, imparting the grace of God, which is the empowering presence of Jesus, enabling somebody to do what they couldn't do, obeying God, fulfilling their calling, other than by your words, and the life and the hope that comes as you're encouraging them. And so it's contrasting. Unwholesome words are any words that are not building up. Now sometimes you can still bring correction, but if you're doing it in love, you're building a person up. It doesn't mean that we are this flowery thing of there's nothing strong or firm that we say, but what's our motivation saying it? Is it to build up? Is it the best interest of that individual? Parents, you know what I mean. When you're disciplining your children out of anger, you're not representing God well. But when you're doing it out of love, even if you're firm, you're representing Him well. And the same is in all of our other relationships. I think we can be intentional about creating this kind of a community. I think we can create a prophetic culture. Which means, it says the prophetic, first of all, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. But also, in our reading, I think it means to express this love, desire, spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Because it will strengthen, it will comfort, and it will encourage. It's going to build people up. If you want more revelation, more of the prophetic, start by taking every opportunity that you can to strengthen, comfort, or encourage somebody with the words that you're going to speak to them of who they truly are in Jesus. Of just affirming, accepting, and approving, and you're speaking life and you're bringing hope. I want people, when they leave this place, be able to feel like they were welcomed home. I want them to experience His love. I want them to walk away with an incredible hope for the future because of what they experienced in the worship, what they experienced in the message, what they experienced by the way that you greeted them. What if you became intentional about being the father and everybody like the prodigal, every time you saw them and every time they came in, and you ran to them and you embraced them and you gave them your best robe. You put a ring on their finger. It doesn't mean that, but you're showering them whether with words or with gifts or with blessing. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if we start being intentional about loving one another? We're going to come into what God has designed us for personally in that atmosphere. We're going to be a light unto the world, a city set on a hill. be able to shine brightly with her intention. But you know what? I can say it. But unless we all buy in, oh, y'all, I want to live this, and I'm not just going to, I want to be more deliberate everywhere, all the time, and going, this is the primary way I make disciples. By simply doing this, and we're going to see what happens. The kingdom's going to come. Our King is going to be manifest, and we're going to hear Him through one another. So, some of these elements of what our community of vision and mission may change. But I tell you, my heart is that you take that vision framing tool, and if you need it, get a hold of the office, we'll email it to you. I'll send you a little, it's about a 5-minute clip that you can watch, so you actually apply it. Because I want you to have a focus in your life. And that focus being what God has already planned and purposed for you, but I want you to discover it. And this is part of your process of discovering that. Amen? So Jesus, we want to love one another. But like I said earlier, we need you to teach us to let you love us. Because we only love because you first loved us. But we can't do this. It happens naturally as we simply experience your love. And whether it's saying, I need a passion for you. You say, I need to know your passion for me. And I'm convinced the way I'll treat other people will be directly related to me experiencing your passion for me. And I'm going to have to just be that passionate about everybody that's created in your image and your likeness that carries your very DNA. So Jesus, I need to know your passion for me, and I ask everyone here to know your passion for them. And it'd be a game changer. Amen.